Out of respect and honor for God's Word, let us read in unison together. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Ashley to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Lord God, we just thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. As we come to it, Lord, we are grateful. We thank You that we're not here by accident, that You've been planning this since eternity past. Lord, I just pray, as the hymn said this morning, that Your Word has success, Lord. And we're thankful that it does, Lord, and You say that it doesn't come back void. Lord, so we just ask blessing on it this morning on our brother as he prepared. Lord, speak to him. Lord, speak through him. We ask in Your beautiful name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, if you haven't already. We are continuing in our series of God Works by His Spirit. And if you have an outline in your bulletin that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint as well. And you'll notice, as I've been working through this series, that the outline keeps growing. I keep putting more things in there, but as I've been seeking the Lord through the week, He's been revealing and showing me more things that relate to His people and how He works by His Spirit. And so I want to bring that to us this morning. As we have seen, as we have looked at really a survey of the Scriptures, beginning at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we have seen that God works by His Spirit. He works by His Spirit with this earth, which He first created, and He works by His Spirit with His people. And the main point that we have been bringing to us is this, that God will fill all of His people with His Spirit so that He can accomplish His work through us. He will fill all of His people, not just the preacher, not just leaders, not just those that are in the limelight, but He will bring all His people to the place where He can fill them with His Spirit so that He can do His work through you. The particular work that He has for you. Because every one of us has a work. God has plans. He has works for every one of us to do individually and particularly. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He planned in advance for us to do. So you might be here today and you say, oh, Pastor, I don't really think God has anything He really wants me to do. Maybe just stay out of the way. No. Oh, no. He has some very specific and very important, dare I say, essential plans for your life. And the reason for that is because, you know, unfortunately, churches tend to become very pastorocentric. You know, where it's sort of like it's all about the pastor. And I'm very glad that in this church body that, you know, we have a multitude of ministries and a multitude of leaders and godly, wonderful leaders that lead this ministry. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I could kind of like just kind of work myself right out of a job and let you all keep going. And God would just fill in the gap. Because, you know, you guys do a fantastic job at ministry. But at the same token, there's a lot more ministries, a lot more things that need to be accomplished that God desires. I know that. And so together, we are called to make His name great. We are called to bear His name, share His name with all those around us. It's unfortunately that the way that the world around us hears God's name most of the time is through a curse, right? A curse word. Most people out in the world, I mean, they just, you know, they use God's name in vain all the time. And then we, of course, as Christians, we hesitate, you know, to speak God's name. But God wants to fill every one of us with His Spirit so that He can accomplish His work. He wants to make His name known among all peoples, all nations, and His great name known. He wants to do that through you and through me. And so the first step we talked about is that, you know, you have to be living in a way that brings glory to God's name. And the only way you do that is if you are filled with His Spirit. And the way that you are filled with the Spirit, the way that you receive the gift of God's Spirit, is that you come and you put your faith and your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. You receive the gift of forgiveness. You receive salvation into your life. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. This is God's gift to us. Not only is there a gift of forgiveness, and a gift of eternal life, but there is a gift of His Spirit. That's why Jesus said, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead, He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. Aren't you glad? Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Jesus doesn't just, you know, say, okay, you're forgiven. Now, you know, go out and do the best you can. And I'll check you out once in a while, and at the end of time, remember, there's judgment coming. Do the best you can. Better shape up. No. He doesn't leave us like that. Oh no. He brings His Spirit and lives His life through us. And so God wants to fill all of His people with His Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Have you come to that place where you have received that gift of His Spirit in you? You do that by inviting Jesus Christ into your life. And He begins the adventure of a new life in Christ. And sometimes it is an adventure. Sometimes it has some twists and some turns in it that you didn't expect. And so God wants to make His name great. So a little bit of review here. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 and we saw God's preparation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. When God creates the heaven and the earth, the Spirit of God is hovering upon the face of the deep, on the waters. The Spirit of God is hovering on the face of the deep. What is He doing? He's waiting for God to give the command, let there be light. And then the Spirit of God implements God's command. God works on the earth by His Spirit. Then we saw He breathes into man the Spirit of life, the breath of life. We receive God's breath into us. But unfortunately, because of sin, because of the fall, that image of God, the breath of God's Spirit is marred. It's fallen. And so God is going to remedy that situation for every one of us. And so we see God's preparation, number one, turns into, number two, Moses' plea. Remember we looked at Moses' plea in Numbers chapter 11. Moses pleads with God as he states to the people, God, fill all of your people with your Spirit. Oh, that all of God's people would be filled with His Spirit, that all would speak of Him. All would speak for Him, speak His name. You remember God had chosen a people. This is all review. God had chosen a people that they would be His treasured possession. And then His people would honor His name. His people would glorify His name. And through this people, the Israelites, the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, through them, God would bring His Son, the Messiah, into the world to provide and redeem, provide forgiveness and redeem man. But unless they have His Spirit, God's people will not honor Him. They will not glorify His name. Rather, as we saw at the beginning, the people are grumbling, complaining against God. Of course, I know you and I, we never do that, do we? We never grumble or complain. We never get aggravated with God. No. We're not like those old Israelites. Isn't it funny that as we read about the Israelites, man, we see a picture of ourselves, don't we? And so we saw Moses' plea, oh, that You would fill all of Your people with Your Spirit, God. That God would fill all of His people with His Spirit. And then that led us to number 3, Ezekiel's prophecy. And we looked at that last week, Ezekiel 36, verses 23-27. This people that professed God's name among the nation profaned His name. The people that God had called to be His, rather than glorifying His name, they had profaned His name. They had made His name dirtied among the nation, dragged into the dirt because of their sin. Their people were supposed to be God's possession, His treasured possession, that their hearts were supposed to be towards God and God alone, Yahweh. And so God says, because you've profaned My name, I'm going to do something that you can't believe. I'm going to send My Spirit upon you. I'm going to take out of you that heart of stone. I'm going to soften that hard heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. He says He will cleanse our hard hearts from all the impurities and idols. And He will give us a new heart of flesh, a heart of flesh that responds in obedience. It's moldable. And He puts a Spirit in us. This is how He does this. He puts a Spirit in us, and He does this so that He moves us. We looked at the definition of move, where He creates an action. He enacts an action in us that could not be done any other way. His Spirit enables us to have a heart that is soft and moldable towards God. And so He moves. His Spirit moves us. It affects this action, this change in us that could not happen otherwise. We talked last week about the fact that, you know, God is not interested in what you can do for Him. He's not interested in you performing for Him. I remember when I was a fairly new Christian, you know, and when you come to Christ, you're all excited. Like our brother Nick last week when he shared the testimony, he's like, you know, I'm going to do whatever Jesus wants me to do. If He wants me to die for Him, I'm going to die for Him. You know, we're excited when we first come to Christ, aren't we? I hope you were. You know, but everything's new. You're forgiven. You realize that God's forgiven you and you have new life and Jesus is with you. Jesus is my friend. He's with you. But, you know, that excitement wears off, doesn't it? And the reality sets in. Life sets in. It's hard. And our hearts get hard. And you know, we go through life and people fail us. And things happen and we think that God fails us. You know, bad things happen and we don't understand. And he's like, God, what are You doing? And our hearts grow a little harder. Or we fail ourselves. We sin, you know, and then we justify it. And, you know, we won't confess it. We won't admit that we've failed, we've sinned. We don't want it. We try to isolate ourselves rather than deal with it. That's our human tendency. And our heart becomes a little harder. And a little harder. And that's what happened with the Israelites. Little by little, they drifted further and further away from God. But God says, I'm going to send My Spirit, and He's going to break up that hard heart. He's going to give you a soft heart. And so this prophecy of Ezekiel, of how God is going to do this by His Spirit, then leads us to number 4, Jeremiah's prophecy, which we just read. Why do I read this? Because we have to understand that it is the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us, that brings about and enacts the new covenant in our lives. We have to understand that. A lot of times we don't understand how the Old Covenant relates to the New Covenant, and we don't understand the work of God's Spirit in the New Covenant. Jeremiah's prophecy is this. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, God is going to make this new covenant with His people. Why? Because His people broke the old covenant. That's what He says, right? Why am I making a new covenant? Well, He says, because my people broke the old covenant. So I make a new one. And here's the essence of God's covenant, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel about after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. Listen to that. Listen to that again. I want you to listen very, very carefully to these words. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's kind of like God is saying to His people, you know, I'm going to reformat you. I'm going to reprogram you. You know, like He said with Ezekiel, I'm going to take that hard heart out and I'm going to make it a soft heart. And then I'm going to take that heart and by my Spirit, I'm going to reprogram your heart. I'm going to reprogram your thinking, your mind, so that we will obey His laws, we will follow His ways, not because we must or God's going to punish us, but He does it so that we want to. He puts a spirit in us so that we want to obey His laws. We want to follow His ways. How does He do it? His Spirit comes into us. His Spirit comes into us, as we saw in Ezekiel. And He puts His law into our minds and writes it onto our heart. It's a spiritual, supernatural reality. How is it possible that someone who does not know Christ, I mean, their thinking is, it's just, you know, it's just wrong. It's just self-centered, you know. I talk to people all the time, and it's like, well, you know, I'm not even sure if I believe there is a God. And, you know, if there is a God, I'm not sure what kind of God He is. And I'm not really even sure if I want anything to do with a God like this. I mean, take somebody that God begins to draw, God begins to reveal Himself to them, and all of a sudden their thinking is completely changed. How does that happen? You know? I did not know this young man, Nick, before he gave his life to Christ two Sundays ago. But there's several people in here that do. There's several people that know him because he works at Chick-fil-A, he works there with Carol, and Ollie Wosky, and Miss Jan, and James, and Mary, and how many people we have here that work at Chick-fil-A? How many people that work at Chick-fil-A? Put your hands up high. Be proud. Be proud of the cow. One, two, Jan's not here. Ollie's on a cruise. So there's like, you know, four or five, maybe six people that work there. We've got half that store. We own half that store, don't we? I want some Chick-fil-A nuggets coming into this church. And some of those folks knew Nick before he knew Christ. And I think, you know, their testimony, here's a young man. He's a new creation, a new creature in Christ. You know, his testimony is incredible. If you take some time to talk to him, you know, he's come from a real rough background. He's had a lot of things against him. But, you know, his thinking has changed. He's beginning to think like God wants him to think. He's beginning to think like God's Word teaches us. Why? Because God's Spirit has come into his life and has written his laws upon his mind and written them upon his heart. He's beginning to be changed. And he does that with every one of us. Every one of us. He begins to transform our minds and our hearts so that we want to follow him. We want to do the right thing. Now, we don't do it out of performance. He's already taken care of that through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's already bought our forgiveness. He's already provided redemption for us. But by his Spirit, he wants to bring a new reality. And watch this. The Holy Spirit is God's agent, and he affects the new covenant into us. He affects it. He brings it about in us. Where He writes this on our, puts the law in our minds and writes it on our heart. He is the one. That's why we say it is all about God's work by His Spirit in us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, and then also chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. I don't think I gave you that to have a reader, so we'll just go with it. The Holy Spirit testifies about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. The Holy Spirit testifies about this, and then the writer of Hebrews quotes this: I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He testifies about it. That He's going to, there it is. The Holy Spirit testifies about this. He says, science. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. The Holy Spirit testifies that He is the one that will do this for us. See, He puts God's laws, God's will, God's desire in us. Watch this. You stay with me? Say amen. I know you're all trying to catch 40 winks out there. He puts it into us internally, rather than setting the law before us externally. Because He set the law before His people externally, the Israelites. How'd that go? You broke my covenant. You did not, even though you said you would keep my covenant, you broke it. In fact, you fell flat on your face. Even the best of them, who maybe kept His laws, the letter of the law, became prideful and arrogant, and they missed the whole point. And so God now puts His laws into us internally, rather than setting it before us externally, so that we follow Him because we want to. We follow Him because His law is within us and His Spirit draws us along, moves us along. That's why it talks about all the time in the New Testament that our life is a life in the Spirit. Our life is a life of walking after the Spirit, following after the Spirit, seeking the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul says, now that we have been forgiven in Christ, we have an obligation. But it is not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. And so, the Christian life is not one of getting saved, getting forgiven, and then following a bunch of rules and regulations. Oh no! It is a life of the Spirit where He puts into your heart that you want to follow Him, you want to glorify Him, you want people around you to know, this is our holy God. This is my Father God. And He is glorious. He is wonderful. And He makes His name glorious to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to end with this. I know our time has gotten away from us today. But Paul writes this about this new ministry under the new covenant. He says, verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. You see that? We're not competent in and of ourselves. We're competent only from what God gives us. And verse 6, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, so to speak, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You go through the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus talking about this all the time. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones that, man, they knew His law so well. I mean, they could quote verbatim any of the, 969 rules and laws that they added to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. They could quote you like that. How many feet you're allowed to walk from your house on the Sabbath? Whether cracking an egg is considered work or not. You know? And you can only turn the doorknob a certain amount. Once that latch engages, then you have, if you turn it all the way, that's work. And you're in trouble. Just ridiculous man-made laws. And He says to them, you have these laws, but your hearts are far from me. See, so God doesn't want to, He doesn't want to deal with the laws. He wants to deal with what? The heart. He wants to deal with the heart. Let me close with this illustration. We had this dog when I was growing up, and I'm not even sure where this dog came from, to be honest with you. I think it was a dog that had wandered, you know, into our yard. We lived in a rural area when I was growing up, and this dog kind of wandered into our property, and I think we, you know, adopted it and made it our dog. And we named this dog Marty. I don't know why. That was my oldest sister's boyfriend, so I don't know what we were saying in that. I didn't name him, so I can't take the blame for that one. But this dog, Marty, he was a real piece of work, man. The moment you open that door and let Marty out, man, that dog would take off. And sometimes would be gone for days. Now, we had around where the areas I lived and grew up, there was chicken farms. There's a lot of egg producers, and they had chicken farms. And so, you know, we have a feeling that he would go off to the various farms or whatever and chase chickens and maybe chase other dogs and cats and so forth. But, you know, we tried everything. We tried leashing him. We tried tethering him. And he would inevitably get out of it. He'd chew his way through something. And his heart was prone to wander. And he was going to get where he was going to go one way or another. And you know, thinking about that now, it's like, if I could just, you know, I could give this dog all the rules and regulations. I could put these, you know, like boxes or gates around him. You know, those gates that sometimes you even use them for your children, you know. And in a good way, I mean, you know what I'm saying, playpen kind of a thing. You could put all this, you could put all these controls on him, and that dog, all he was going to do, all he was focused on was getting out of that cage, getting off of that tether, that rope, getting out of his collar. That's all he was focused on, so he could go and be gone, do whatever he was going to do. And you know, you couldn't change that. And I think to myself, if I could just reach into this dog's mind and heart and just change his thinking. If I could just reach in and squeeze his brain, you know, those areas that are prone to wander just kind of go, you know. So then he'd kind of be lobotomized, and you know, then we'd call him drag, right? That was bad, wasn't it? That was a bad joke. And I think about that. It's like that poor dog. He just would not listen to us. He wouldn't obey. And so you know what happened? This is a sad outcome. I'm warning you ahead of time. That dog, you know, he took off. We kept saying to ourselves, dog's going to end up dead. And sure enough, dog disappeared, gone for 3 or 4 days, and we came out that next morning, and it had been shot with buckshot. And it somehow had dragged itself back next to our deck and had died there. And I'm sure it had been down there chasing chickens and probably caught one or whatever. And the farmer had had enough. I don't lay any blame on the farmer. But it's so sad. It's like, that is a picture of us. We will not stop our wandering. No matter what God, sometimes he will break our leg like he does to the sheep. You know, the story about sheep, you know, how Jesus has that little sheep up on his shoulders and that beautiful, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus is my shepherd. You know why that sheep is on his shoulders? Because the shepherd had to break its leg. Because it would not stop wandering. And so now Jesus is carrying that. And he does. He carries us. But you see, you know, God is not in this business of continually breaking our legs and continually chastising us and continually, you know, putting these laws and these rules and regulations around us, you know, because he knows they don't work. He's gone through thousands of years with his people, giving them his laws and hearing from them, yes, God, we will serve you, we will obey your laws, we will follow you, and then they just wouldn't do it, you know? I think they meant it. They kind of have a good intention, But they just couldn't do it. Their heart was prone to wander. And couldn't it be that God in His wisdom was just like thinking about that dog where He would reach into your heart and my heart. He would reach into us and change our thinking. But how would He do that? He can only do that by His Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you don't have His Spirit, and you either know that you have His Spirit or you know that you don't have His Spirit. There's really no gray area in the matter, because if you have His Spirit in you, you know that God has already begun changing your heart. He's already begun to draw you towards Himself. We're not perfect, okay? And we still fail a lot. But little by little, we overcome. And little by little, we sin less. And our heart is towards God. So if you're here today, and you know that you don't have God's Spirit in you because you have not yet come to Christ, you've not yet, you know, given your life to Him, okay, then you need to do that today. God has a gift for you. God has His Spirit for you. Not just for me. Not just for good church people. And I say that pejoratively as if we're good. We're not. We're all sinners. God has a gift for you to put His Spirit in you and write His law upon your heart. He wants to do that. And then if you're here today as a believer, and maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but boy, I sure am stumbling. I sure am falling. I am falling short. Well, there is an issue, and that is that we do have to surrender every day. See, you can't be filled with the Spirit if you are not surrendered to Him. You have to open your heart every day and say, Lord, Your Spirit is in me. May now He fill me to overflowing so that I can live this life, so that my heart is right towards You. My heart is right towards my brother, towards my sister, so that when I do fail, when I do sin, I ask forgiveness instead of justifying myself. See, that's what a soft heart does. That's what a soft heart does. See, if you have a hard heart, and Christians, you can get a hard heart again. You know? You sin, you fail, and you blame someone else. If you're married, you blame your spouse. Oh, well, she caused me to lose my temper. She caused me to blow up. You know? He did it. He aggravated me so bad that I lost it. It's His fault. Children and parents, we do the same thing. Yeah, but if you have a soft heart, you forget all that and say, Lord, what have I done wrong here? What do I need to ask for forgiveness for? How do I need to come towards that other person and say, you know, we need to get this right. We need forgiveness to flow between us here. We need to have reconciliation together. What did I do wrong? See, if you have a soft heart filled with the Spirit, you're not looking at what the other person has done. You're looking at, what have I done? See, because when you point the finger, how many are pointing back at you? Three. When you point the finger at somebody else, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. So sometimes the perspective is all wrong. And God, by His Spirit, wants to give you a new perspective. So if you're here today, and you know you need a fresh filling of His Spirit, it comes at a cost, and that is the cost of surrender. God's not going to fill something that's already full. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? If you're filled up with something already, it's hard for God to fill it again. His Spirit's going to push everything out. But you've got to give Him permission. You've got to say, God, I want Your Spirit more than I want. And you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. I want Your Spirit. I want Your Spirit to fill me more than I want anything else. More than I want this world. More than I want this particular habit, this particular hobby, this particular material possession. I want Your Spirit more than any of that, Lord. Let's go into a spirit of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that You have given us the gift of Your Spirit and that He comes and He writes the law upon our hearts, that He changes this hard heart, softens it and molds it, and You begin to move our heart towards You. Lord, we can't do this. We can't live this life without Your Spirit. But we need Your Spirit's power. We need Your Spirit's leading direction in our lives, Lord, to overcome even ourselves. So Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, you have this gift and you have this ongoing gift for your people. You want them to have it. Lord Jesus, you prayed in Luke 11. You said, if we as human fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Lord, you want to give this to your people. So Lord, touch their hearts today. Draw them. If there are any here that don't know you, Lord, draw their hearts to you. We know it is by the work of your Spirit that you draw them, Lord. You draw them. Holy Spirit, do your work. Draw hearts. I'm going to ask if the congregation would stand. And if that's you today, if you would all stand. And as you stand, if you feel God drawing you, if you know you need the gift of His Spirit in your life, if you know you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to come and join me up front here. And if you're a Christian and you need a fresh filling of God's Spirit, then I want you to come and join me up front here. And we want to pray with you. We want to ask God to do His work in your life. Father, I pray for your people as we seek you this day, Lord. As we seek you this day, that the Holy Spirit would do His work. We thank you, Father, that you are so loving, so patient with us. You never force us, but you gently call us, you gently woo us. Father, as we close this service, we go from this place, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in your Spirit every day. Bless your people. May they know how much you love them, Lord. And may we glorify your name every day of this week and of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. As I close the service, again, anyone wants to come on forward, you come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other. But please, if you would, do that in the hall, in the lobby, so that we can minister here in the service. Thank you. God bless you all.